Hello? Can you hear me? Few gremlins this morning. Just to keep us humble. I call this sermon a turning point. This is chapter 9, where the book of Acts actually makes a turning point. We're introduced to to Saul of Tarsus, which becomes the Apostle Paul, the man that becomes the Apostle Paul. So who is Saul of Tarsus? We heard about him a couple of chapters ago in chapter 7. He was a Pharisee, quite a prominent Pharisee, that was present at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. In fact, the Bible tells us he was holding the cloaks, or looking after the coats, of those that actually stoned him. So, in chapter 9, there's a crossroads in Paul's experience. So I'm going to jump from Saul to Paul. So we're talking about the same person, in case I just jumped across and not realize. So, he was the chief persecutor of the early church. He described himself like this in the book of Philippians. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as for a righteousness based on the law, faultless. He was a zealous man, a religious leader, a zealot. He was under the teaching and wisdom of Gamaliel, which it later tells us in Acts 22, which was the most prominent minds of the time. He would have been the equivalent of a Harvard professor, an Oxford don in the religious circles. He was a very intelligent, educated man. And he was full of zeal. What is that zeal? Well, he was a fanatical, uncompromising in his pursuit of righteousness and his political ideology. Saul was a man on a mission, but the mission was not from God until he had a crossroads experience, a turning point. Let's read chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Wow. What a zealous guy. What a dangerous man. Saul had obtained authority to take into custody Christian refugees who had fled to Damascus, an ancient city about 170 miles north of Jerusalem in the Roman province of Syria, and now its capital city. Paul was on a mission. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the people of the way. The people of the way were Christians. That's how they were first described, Christ followers, people of the way. Verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Suddenly. I just love the suddenness in the Bible. No matter what our experience here today in our lives, whether in 21st century, 2016 Skopje, the US, or from whatever country you come from, we all have suddenly moments. You may be waiting for a suddenly moment. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Suddenly, Paul had an experience with the living God. He was never, ever the same. Have we experienced that? Everything can change suddenly. Saul, the confronter, was confronted. Saul, the arrester, was arrested. Who are you, Lord? Who are you, God? This is what he was saying. He was replying back to a deity in the grammar of the words. So he acknowledged this was God who was speaking to him. And he was saying, who are you, God? He said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Verse 6. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men traveling with Saul stood there, speechless. They heard a sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. Wow. Paul was really knocked off his high horse and humbled. This proud, religious, zealot, thinking he's doing God a favor by his endless pursuit of Christians, 170 miles away. That is some serious roundup. That is some serious persecution, whether men or women, to put them into prison. 170 miles might not seem much today with our cars, trains, planes and buses, but 170 miles back then, that was a long way. He was pursuing every single Christian. He was going to stamp this rubbish right out. He was zealous for the Jewish tradition. He was a very black and white man. Till the Lord got hold of him. Till the Lord arrested him. Till the Lord met him where he was and changed his direction. Saul thought he could see clearly, but God had to blind him so he could see. Paul, I would imagine, was a very proud man. And pride goes before a fall. And yet, he didn't have a literal fall. But I think pride, as the Bible clearly tells us throughout Scripture, is the downfall of mankind. It was downfall of Satan, who was an angel. And it's been the downfall of mankind ever since. If I could give myself or anybody any advice, looking back on my experience with the Lord, it would be this. Don't fight against God, because you'll lose. I was wrestling with God for years before I finally yielded to his will for my life. And I'm sure a lot of us have come through similar struggles, maybe not as intense. But humble yourself before God has to do it. It's a lot less painful. But God had to humble Saul. Is the Lord getting our attention? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? 3 days he was blind. 3 days. They had to lead him by the hand. Can you imagine what's that like? Can we close our eyes just for a few seconds? Please, humor me. Close our eyes. Three days, the Lord humbled him. What was he thinking? I bet he had a chance to review his theology, to question. Because he thought he was so right. He really thought he was doing the right thing. But in fact, he was opposing God. That's how far apart he was. He was probably there when Jesus was preaching. He was probably one who opposed Jesus with the trick questions. Heard the same words, perhaps, as a lot of the disciples. But the pride closed his eyes, closed his heart, closed his ears. Verse 10. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him to go to the house of Judas on the straight street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias to come and place his hand on him to restore his sight. Jesus tells Ananias what to do. And what does Ananias do? He objects. Sounds familiar. Oh, how many times I object. If we look throughout Scripture, and we know different. Moses objected. Everybody nearly objected. Every disciple has made an excuse. He objected because of Saul's reputation. He was frightened. Verse 13, "Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest us all, or all of them to call on your name." When did we last object to the Lord's will? When was the last time the Lord prompted us to do something? We made an excuse. It's easy to try and explain away the supernatural. But we serve a supernatural God. And he communicates to us through his word, and even today, supernaturally. I've read some books, I've even seen some program on the so-called History Channel that tried to humanize, if you like, this experience, Saul of Tarsus. That he was dehydrated, was delirious. The sun blinded him. And after he had rest, he come round. But they can't explain away the miracle that happened. The miracle that's recorded in history. The changed life. This religious zealot become the servant. And the man who penned through the Holy Spirit a really great part of Scripture. The New Testament. The wonderful book of Romans and everything else there. This same man. What if Ananias didn't obey? What if he said no? Well, I think the Lord would have asked somebody else. his will would have prevailed. But I think he would have missed out on something wonderful. We may not all, or any of us even, be like the Apostle Paul, but we all could be the Ananias to hear and obey. Imagine Ananias with Paul in heaven. I was the one that laid hands on him, prayed for him. How wonderful, not out of pride. The Lord says he's prepared good works for us to do in advance. You see, God spoke to Saul supernaturally, but he chose to use Ananias in his salvation process. He didn't have to, but God chose to. Why? We don't know. But that's how the Lord chooses to build his kingdom. And we're his co-laborers, you and I. We have the awesome, wonderful privilege of being part of his master plan. I long to tell the lady that spoke life to me many, many years ago, when I was far, far from God. She would never know to this day what God had done. But her words of encouragement, her being obedient and sharing scripture with me, when I wanted to run away from her, in fact I did several times, how disheartening it must have been for her. But then words penetrated through the Holy Spirit and permeated and came back to memory in dark, dark times. And if she hadn't spoken them, I'm sure God would have spoken through somebody else. But she did speak them. And then treasures in heaven that we all have and do not fully appreciate, the prayers that we've said for loved ones and friends that may not yet permeate and come to fruition, but one day they will. And this side of heaven, friends, I don't think we will ever fully comprehend the part we play in salvation. Yes, it is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. But he chooses to use us to co-labor with him. What a wonderful privilege. We're his hands, his feet. I want to share something about the supernatural. A few weeks ago, Williams, actually, this young man, gave a word to Pastor Brian and myself one Sunday morning, several weeks ago. As soon as I walked through the door, he said, "Martin, I had a dream last night. And God spoke to me. He said, Satan is trying to mess things up." And I knew exactly what he meant. He didn't know, but I knew straight away what he meant. And he said the same thing to Brian, and Brian received it just as I did. There's a young lady at work that Brian Brenchley and I had the privilege of leading her and her now departed husband to the Lord. And he was only a young man. He accepted Christ before he passed. But it was very difficult for his wife because they were young, a lot younger than me, 36. But one night she had a dream where she saw her husband. The coffin was on a table and he was sat on the edge of the table. He spoke to her. He said, "Don't worry, Maya. The Lord has given me a second chance. Forgive me for I cried." She said, "What about the body?" I said, "No, it doesn't work like that." and this dream, scriptural, because we're with the Lord in spirit. One day there will be a physical resurrection, but not yet. She didn't know this about scripture, but everything in that dream married up and it encouraged her. And she's on fire, and every day I have the privilege of reading a passage of scripture, and we pray together at work, and she's coming on leaps and bounds. A daughter's saved, and a mother's getting saved. They were all at the Christmas service. God still speaks to us supernaturally today. Have you had a supernatural experience? Not all of us might experience salvation as dramatic as Saul. Could ask God to speak to us supernaturally. If that's what you require. Speaks to us in dreams, visions, words of knowledge, through his word, and many, many more ways. See, the supernatural makes us uncomfortable. It takes us out of our comfort zone. See, the problem with God, he thinks he's God. And when we stop laughing at that, he does what he wants and he doesn't need our permission. Whether our theology or understanding requires it. Thank God for that. He will be glorified. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Say amen.
Amen.
Do we have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit saying to this church, to this body? Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Oof. There it is. You won't find that in a book of encouragement, will you? A little nugget of truth. I'll show you how much you have to suffer for my name. That's not a memory verse I learned. But suffering is part of the Christian experience. I'm not talking about like Paul suffering. He was stoned, he was abandoned, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten with rods, he was flogged, he was in prison, and eventually he was murdered. Though that is happening to a lot of people in this world. But we do suffer, not in the same way. We may suffer when people laugh, when you share your faith, their pride mocks him. I'm not comparing the suffering. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to make it small. But it's a mindset. I think we're a little spoiled, or I should say, I think I'm a little spoiled. Because when things get tough, I'm like, "Oh, brother, pray for me. I'm really struggling." The Holy Spirit that led Jesus into the desert to be tempted. And suffering. Paul says in Philippians, "That I may share in his suffering, that I may become to know him in the power of his resurrection." The early church, as in recorded in the book of Acts, it was a privilege to suffer, a privilege to be counted one as Christ. I think we need to comprehend that. I don't say that we should suffer needlessly. We have wisdom. But we shouldn't think that things are all going wrong. when we suffer. If we didn't suffer, we wouldn't fully comprehend joy. The church used to be a lifeboat to the parachute. It has a habit of becoming a cruise ship for the promising. 17. Then Ananias went to the house and he entered it. He objected, but he did it. That's a bit like me. I'm forever objecting. Oh, you've got to be joking, Lord. And I think that's all right. We have a relationship with the living God that we can cry out to, that we can talk to. He's not far off. It's not about rules and regulations. Like Paul, this book of do's and don'ts. It's about a living relationship with the living God. And struggle is all right. Look at the Psalms. Look at the struggle of Solomon, King David. It's all right to be real with God. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell off Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and he was baptized. So what is the difference between Saul, the zealot, and the Apostle Paul? He had an experience with the living God. He met Jesus at a turning point in a crossroads in his time and in his experience. And he used Ananias to lay hands on him, to heal him, and to baptize him, to fill him with the Holy Spirit. Immediately he said he was baptized. Isn't that wonderful? The scales fell off his eyes, almost like the song, "I was blind, but now I see." He had to become blind before he could see. Jesus said, "Unless you become like these little children." What does that mean? Unless we trust like a little child. If you tell your son and your daughter, "That's how it is, that's how it is." Our intellect, our IQ, our reason. We can explain everything away. I can make any excuse for not doing God's will. And I'm not beating you up, guys. We're human. Every single one of us here, you do so much. But we all need a little encouragement. Verse 19. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Hallelujah. Wonderful. The light shines so bright, it blinds. Saul saw Jesus and was forever changed. Forever changed. The first question Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The next thing recorded in the Bible of what he spoke, he preached that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful? I don't think it was instant. 3 days being blind, analyzing, praying, fasting. Lord, I don't fully comprehend. I think there's so much more. I think the danger of 21st century Christians like me and like you is we reach a certain level where we're comfortable. We understand scripture. We know the verses. We know the gospels. We know the language. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. The veneer, the smoke, the mirrors, the light penetrated Paul's heart, and he was never, ever the same again. Conclusion of the matter. Everything can change suddenly. God is in the business of saving us from who? From ourselves. Saved Paul from himself, from an eternity separated from God, through his religious beliefs and lifestyle. And God can save us from ourselves to be with him eternally and live an abundant life here on earth and an eternal life within the life forever after. But we have an amazing, amazing opportunity that will not ever be repeated, and that is sharing this love. Being an Ananias, have we seen the light? Can we declare that Jesus is the Son of God? And are we obedient to what he asks us or tells us to do, commands us to do? We serve a gracious God. Mercy is triumphed over judgment. I'm not talking about salvation issues. I'm talking about abundant life. Don't let work drag you down. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Enjoy that abundant life, doing God's will. It's not easy. There's going to be a battle. You will suffer. We will suffer. But what a life, victorious, abundant, my utmost for his eyes. Let us tell the whosoever of our salvation and the mercy of God. Amen. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We thank you that you're a supernatural God. We thank you. Paul was never the same since you filled him with your Holy Spirit, since you've sealed him, made him yours. I thank you, Lord, that you've saved us. You've filled us with your Holy Spirit as a deposit. And you're going to come back and take us to be with you. Those of us that don't yet know you, I pray today would be the day of salvation. That you would make yourself known to each and every one of us. Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit says to this body, to this church, individually and corporately. And when you call us like Ananias, when you call me to be obedient, O Lord, do not let me reason it away with logic, pride, IQ. Lord, help us. Thank you for your blood that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you that mercy has triumphed over judgment. We thank you, Lord, you can come back and take us to be with you. So fill us and bless us in the name of Jesus.